See, where should I start? Oh, yes, I was on vacation last week. And when you come back from vacation, you always get these questions. How was it? I just want to tell you, I think I could do vacation as a living. Like, man, this was really good. And I happened to get on Facebook a few times, and I Melissa over here that we interviewed a few weeks ago, I think they were in the Smoky Mountains. Don't share the pictures? Okay, anyway, well, I don't have the pictures. I'm just saying I saw some of the pictures, and that looked fun as well. And I thought, you know, there's just something like in me that was just so fun. I grew up on the Gulf Coast, so we were a half hour from the beach, and we went to the beach one day. And you know, I was born and raised in Alabama, but frankly speaking, I haven't lived there in over 15 years. So, we used to have this phrase for people that visited the beach when it was cold. We called them snowbirds. Okay, and so we used to be able to spot a snowbird by watching all the people that were dressed in shorts and short sleeve shirts. When it was cold out on the beach. And because everybody from Alabama on the Gulf Coast or Florida, they're bundled up because 65 is freezing down there. But sure enough, we were sitting on that beach and it didn't hit me until I realized I was in shorts and a short sleeve shirt, shivering, going, man, this beach is just awesome, you know. And I'm going, boy, I am that person. I'm a snowbird. And I just loved it. I wanted to freeze that moment, you know. And that's what we like to do, right? On vacations, we kind of want to freeze those moments, freeze the moments in the Smoky Mountains with our families sitting by the campfire, and whatever that might be. I mean, can you picture in your mind that moment in your life that it's blissful, it's just great, you know? If you could freeze that, you would just be great. But there's painful news, isn't it? Life just doesn't stay that way, does it? Boy, I got back on Monday, and you start piling through the emails. You know, your friend calls, and last night my friend's father had a heart attack, and you know, she's going up there to see him, and you know, there's just stuff happens. And another friend of mine can't find a job right now, and although he's looking every single day, and just that's really kind of the pain over it. And it's like we could, you know, really you have to write over all of life, because we have these contrasting things in our minds. We've got this sometimes blissful moments and blissful memories, but then we have kind of the pain of life, and we sort of have to settle down into the fact that written over all of life is the phrase, this is a test. It is a test of your faith. And when I think about the book of James, I think about that emergency broadcasting system, just that sound going off. This is a test, my friend. Money ebbs and flows. It comes in, it goes out. And you know, stress and pressure, it increases, it decreases. Our friendships come and go. We have seasons of strong friendships and relationships, and then go through seasons where it seems like we're just all alone. Relationships come and go. If you're single in the room, you know, you may not have always been single. You know the pain of those trials. This is a test. It's like everything we do is really a test of our faith. And we've all been through tests and trials. We've all been through blissful memories, and we have these contrasting in us. And James, in the book of James, in chapter 1, he is really addressing some of these things. There are great, great truths in that could take us in many different ways, but this is the area that I want to spend some time on tonight, some time discussing around our tables and coming up with some applications over the next few minutes. Okay, first of all, I want us to start in verse 2, if you would. Tonight we're going to be talking about two types of test. And really, we want to spend some time applying some things from God's Word that James shows us by the Holy Spirit of how to get through these tests. There are two kinds of tests. There are external trials, and there are essentially internal temptations, trials and temptations. Let's start reading again in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, everybody say that word with me, testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Well, God, sometimes I don't want to be mature and complete, you know. It's like, I didn't ask for that, you know, come on now. And if that wasn't anything, it's like he starts piling on the blessings, because if you can make it through that, you're not going to be lacking anything. But God just doesn't leave us hanging out there to dry. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But of course, when we ask, he must believe and not doubt, because anyone who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. The first test is essentially external trials. Now, what is the reason why we go through trials? Very simply found in verse 3 is the answer. Because you know the reason why we go through trials? Perseverance. Develops perseverance in us. I mean, the first problem with perseverance, let's just be honest, how do you spell it? I mean, you start thinking about it in your mind, gosh, it makes me sweat every time I have to think about spelling perseverance. But, you know, our English language is interesting. If you essentially just spell the word severe and you put the prefix per on it, per simply means intense. Perseverance. Perseverance is not a fun word. It's not a fun concept. I mean, everything, essentially what James is saying here, everything of faith will come about through perseverance, because this is a test. So you have to persevere for faith to be developed in your life. You know, a clay pot. You might be a potter who fashions a clay pot, and you can sit that clay pot on a shelf and it will remain clay until what happens? That the potter puts it in a fire. And when that potter puts it in the fire and it goes through the fire and it comes out, it's porcelain. Until it goes through the fire, the clay will just remain as it is. I love that line. There's an old book by Max Lucado called Just Like Jesus. I can give you the nugget of the book in a sentence. Max Lucado says, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. Thanks, Jesus. You know? He loves you just the way you are. There is nothing you could ever do to cause Jesus to love you any less than he does. He has sent, Romans 5:8 is one of the most marvelous passages of Scripture. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While you were sinner, while I was a sinner, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration of his love. He loves you. You can't exhaust his love. You can't wear it out. You can't tire it out. It can't be exhausted. He loves you. But he loves you so much, he has decided to put us through things that develops what? Our faith, perseverance. So that is the reason why we have these things. So how does God develop this in us? Just some questions here. Does God develop this in us by keeping us comfortable? No. In fact, if for those of you that have children in the room, or nieces and nephews, friends, and maybe you've seen them raising their children, have you ever known a child that's gotten everything he or her wants? And what we have a phrase for that, don't we? What is that phrase? Spoiled. Not that that's anybody here in this room, but you know, I have known some spoiled spiritual people. They seem to whine when they don't get everything they want. And again, this probably it's always hurtful when we don't get what we want. But even my children, at my oldest is 10, and we've had to start explaining that, you know, we have to trust God. And sometimes, you know, you just pray. And somebody asked me a few weeks ago, there was someone who recently gave their heart to Christ here at Central, and he wanted to come in. He just had a ton of questions, and one of the questions was, how come God doesn't answer all my prayers? And I said, you scheduled an appointment with the wrong pastor. You next pastor, because I don't know. No, you know, we talk through these things, and you know, sometimes God doesn't do that for infinite reason. I mean, He's God. So, you know, essentially our ways aren't His, and it is certainly a conundrum. But I know one of the answers to this is, if I got everything I want, well, that's not developing any kind of faith in me. Think about it. What is the essence of faith? It's trusting somebody else, isn't it? Faith comes through the persevering of through the trials that we face. Now, there's a second kind of testing, and that is the internal temptations. Let's look at it in verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Okay, so just a pause here, and let's explain this just a little bit. So God can send us through trials, but He will not tempt us. There's a difference here. And although you cannot see it here in the NIV in our English translations, there is actually a difference in the words in the Greek here. There are two different words for our word test in English. It's dokimazo and periazo. And you have both of these in this passage. Well, one leads to temptation, and one essentially leads to the persevering and the development of our faith. Well, God is into one, but He's not into the other. What's that passage in Corinthians that said God is not going to give you any more than you can bear, right? Okay, so God is not going to tempt you. God is not, He's not putting you through anything in order for sin to come about in your life. It says in verse 13, so when tempted, no one should say, well, God is tempting me. God can't be tempted by evil. He's not tempted by Satan in order to tempt you to fall away. That's not what this is about. No, God and Satan are not co-equals. Satan is a created being. Nor does he tempt anyone, 13b says, verse 14. But each one, when he's tempted, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away. Now, if there are any hunters in the room, or people familiar with this, this word dragged away, I love, Grace, how you said it tonight. Dragged away. This is the same word that hunters would use when they have made a kill and they are dragging their kill out of the woods. I mean, just the image is powerful. This is what the evil desire, it drags us away. You don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but the temptations in your life that you've succumbed to, haven't you experienced this before? It's like I was being dragged away. You know, I can hear the dragging in Paul's voice in Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I didn't do, Paul says. I mean, the Apostle Paul experienced this. James is writing this most certainly because he has experienced this as well. This is a test. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. So the reason for these internal temptations, the source is not God. the source is our own evil desires. He's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I try to simplify things to help me understand things, and I made a little, just a diagram for you tonight, and I just want you to take a look at this. Essentially, the first part of this, the first section, we talked about the external trials that we go through, and the reason for that was perseverance. But the second part, the internal temptation, there's another P that goes along with that, and that is the word that I've just called passions. Now, we all have desires, and frankly, some of our desires aren't wrong, but some of our passions turn into lust, and those can lead us down another path. Now, this is for simplicity's sake, because I realize that there are multiple paths, infinite, and probably, you know, way too many just to list, and probably the list is exhaustive, but I just want you to see this. So you have at the core of all of us this passion, and passion can be good and it can be evil. But if passion leads to a conviction, let's just use our illustration before us tonight again. When you finish studying the book of James and you have a choice before you, as Grace said earlier, you have a choice before you and you can choose. Well, if you choose the path, the leading of the Spirit's conviction, which, let's just pause for a second. If you have ever felt the Spirit convicting you in your life, if you have felt that conviction, I know some people, that causes them to feel guilty, and it pushes them away from God. But I want to tell you, the purpose of the Spirit's conviction in your life is never to push you away. It's always to draw you closer to God. In fact, isn't it an act of grace that you still feel His conviction in your life? I mean, what if, heaven forbid, you stopped feeling that? You rejected the voice of the Spirit so much, you just decided, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. That's one of the scariest places in the Scriptures that you can be. I mean, when you've gone beyond, you are knowingly rejecting the voice of God in your life. That's kind of the place you do not want to go, especially as we see in the Scriptures. But we have this choice that we can follow the conviction. And I believe if we follow that conviction out of our passions, then it can lead us to a place of holiness. Of course, if we take the other path and we follow the deception of our passions, that can lead us to evil. Now, let me give you a personal illustration that I've come to grips with over the course of my life and being in the ministry. There is a test out there by Marcus Buckingham, I believe his name is, called the Strengths Finder. And the Strengths Finder is just this personality test, and after you take it, it kind of gives you the top personality traits of your particular personality. Well, the one that is on, you know, number two for me, there's one, and then that one's belief or achievement, and then number two is competitive. Okay, I have always been competitive in my life. Daisy and I, we love board games, and babe, you'll remember this, but we've. There was one couple one time that we were just getting to know, we decided to play catchphrase. I don't know if you've ever played the game catchphrase, where you slap this little thing. Now they've got the all electronic deal. Throw those things away, man. You got to hit something, baby. You know, you hit it in this thing, and you have to try to get people to say things without using the word. And we were playing this game with this two couple friends of ours, and this one couple never knew us. And you know, it only takes about 3 to 5 minutes for Daisy and I to get really primed up in these games, and we are screaming, okay? I mean, I don't know how else to say this, but we are screaming and sweating. I mean, I'm up, I'm kicking things, and, you know, it just feels great. I can't, I'm just getting excited thinking about it right now. But, you know, we have a good time and we get super competitive. And but that has not always worked well for me in the ministry. Early on in the ministry, I was a youth pastor, and the measurement of success was how many people were coming to the youth group. And man, if I had 100 students coming to the youth group, but my youth pastor friend down the road, he had 105, man, I'm a failure. I mean, I would feel that. I wouldn't tell anybody that, but I'd feel like I was a failure. I feel like I'd lost. And let's just contrast that when my other friend down the road, let's say he had 35 people in his group. Now, mind you, what maturity and experience, thank God, you stick in the game long enough, you start realizing how idiotic this was. But, you know, you never ask questions about how many students are still serving the Lord 10 years later. You know, no one ever wants to ask that question. And then, or how many people do you have in discipleship process and, you know, and all this kind of stuff and serving in the ministry and all this. But anyway, you know, if we had more people in the ministry, well, I felt like a success. I won. You know, it's like a win, competitive. And, you know, of course, you only play that game for so long until finally, thankfully, God sends you a mentor in your life and to slap some sense into you and say, look, you can't go just by, as we say in church, nickels and noses and think you're successful in church. Just because offerings are high and attendance is high doesn't mean everything else is going great. And, you know, and you guys are all smart enough to know that. It took me a little while. But one thing I always wrestled with was, well, if competition is a part of who God made me, this strength finder is supposed to find out what your strengths are in an a-religious way. It's not necessarily faith-based. It's just you're a competitive person. Well, what does that mean in the church world? Well, I started asking a question a few years ago, and it came out of a study in the book of James. I want to give this to you tonight. It has to do with passions. Anything that you're good at has a spectrum of good and evil on it, or holy and evil. And you place whatever that, thank you, Dennis, boom, you're on it, man, right up there. And it has this the spectrum from evil to holiness in it, and you can either be deceived or convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so I placed competition up there, competitiveness. And I started asking myself, Lord, how can you redeem this competitive spirit to maximize the ministry that you've called me to do? And I wrestled with this for months because I couldn't figure it out. Because competition is essentially, here are the rules, here's the how you score, and it's a win and loss kind of thing. I mean, so maybe it's sportsmanship. Maybe, Mike, you got to learn how to be a good sportsman. That's what being competitive. No, if you think that's what being competitive about, that's not competition. Competition is I can compare and we can win or lose. That's what competitive. So what does it, how do you redeem that? How do you redeem that? And so I really started, you know, kind of just asking the Lord, Lord, I can just deny that part. And one day I felt like the Lord said, well, what game are you playing? And that's, for those of you that don't know me, I don't, when I say the Lord told me or whatever, I don't mean in an audible voice. I just, in my quiet time, I kind of felt this impression. I was journaling. And what game am I playing? Well, Lord, what are you talking about? What game am I playing? What kind of business are you in? What are you comparing, ultimately? Well, Lord, ultimately, I want people to come to faith in Christ. I mean, that's it. You want to know what keeps me up at night? I get woken up at night because I'm torn up over people not growing in God. I mean, I don't know what that means about mission and everything else. I get stoked and I get mad, and it keeps me up at night, wakes me up early in the morning. I want people growing in God, coming to faith. So I'm telling the Lord this, I'm writing this down, and I realize I've been playing the wrong game this whole time. You see, the game, my opponent, is not the other pastor across the street. It's the deceiver who is coming in trying to deceive people away from the faith. And I want to tell you, he's the one that is in the game against us. Every day, every Wednesday night and Sunday that you leave this place, I want you to know we're praying for you that you'd win and persevere the battle of faith, because there is a deceiver who wants for you to lose this game. He wants for you to lose this test. And God is, he's saying, listen, through the book of James, he's saying, you've got to persevere, man. Some of you have come in here tonight and you maybe be thinking, you know, I'm just kind of given up, and I have given up to the life of comfort. And comfort is just, that's it. And I'm fine with that. Well, boy, if he can't get you to throw in the towel on your faith, I think the enemy would settle for you just to be comfortable in apathy or complacency. Boy, he wants us growing in holiness all the time. External trials, internal temptations, being driven toward holiness through the power of his conviction. Now, those are kind of the big tests here. Now, what I want us to spend some time talking about in the next few moments are some of the practical applications that we see here from the Scriptures that have to do with the truths that we just talked about. I wanted to save us some time and not have you mine out those truths, but those are kind of the biggies: trials and temptations, perseverance and passions, okay? But the Scriptures that we have read, in those Scriptures, we have some practical applications. Now, I want to read these passages of Scripture again, and I'm going to encourage you to talk amongst yourselves and just answer some questions. Now, first of all, let's consider perseverance. Let's go back to our Scriptures. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. Skip on down to verse 5 and 6 if you're following along. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously. So what does that tell you about the kind of things that we need to be thinking about when it comes to perseverance? What kind of practical applications are just right here staring at us about perseverance? Now, what about passions? Let's skip on down to verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, when he is tempted by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, gives birth to death. If you would skip down to verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So what does that tell us about God's help in moving us away from evil passions? So we have toward perseverance, and we have passions, and we have those verses contained in the, basically from verse 2 to about down to verse 18. I want you to take a few minutes, and I want you to discuss among yourselves what kind of things has God given to us out of these Scriptures that are really practical ways that we can apply and persevere. So what has God told us about things like our attitudes and things that he can give, and maybe those kinds of things? What do you see here in these Scriptures that can help apply God's truth to us in relation to trials and temptations? Why don't you take about 7 minutes and do that, have that conversation. We'll come back about 7:45, do some wrap-up, and then pray around our tables. Okay. Sounds like some great conversation happening, and we're going to segue really quick into our prayer time here. I want to kind of just pull some of the things that I've heard you guys talking about around tables. I'll just give you a couple of things, and then if I miss something that you feel like, you know, everybody would benefit from, please feel free to share that. But here are a couple of things that I think just stand out to me. So as we think about toward perseverance, what are some of the things that we see here in the scriptures? Well, I was kind of intentional to read in verse 2, consider it pure joy. You know, when we think about going through trials and having a joyful attitude, that certainly requires us to have at least to be sensitive to an attitude adjustment, right? How many of us, I mean, really, when we are in our day-to-day testing and lives, we have to keep our attitudes in check, right? I mean, how many times? I mean, it's our attitude so often that is the that basically is the sort of strength behind some of the things that cause us to have just terrible interactions with people and our relationships. It oftentimes is our attitude. So I just kind of think that's one that stands out. It's pretty obvious. Consider it pure joy. That doesn't make it easy. It just means that it's obvious. There's another thing in here that I find extremely interesting, and that is in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. So obviously when we're going through trials, there are going to be opportunities for choices. And choices is not just something that we talk about with children. It is something that we all face on a daily basis. Remember the passions thing. Okay, we have a choice. And I started thinking about this, just mulling this over, and that are really the kinds of things that God is talking about here where we have to make a choice. And I'll just ask you this question. What kinds of things do you need wisdom for? Let's just think about that for a moment on the inside. I mean, the kinds of things, another way to say this, that you need wisdom for are the very things that is being addressed here in this passage. I mean, if we need wisdom for certain choices, faith decisions, how to grow our faith, and we're needing God's counsel, God is simply saying, I'm here to coach you. I'm here to give you wisdom. And all you've got to do is just ask and believe. I mean, that's the two points here. He just says, you've got to ask, and you've got to believe. And some of us, we don't ask, we assume. God will give it to me. And I'm concerned that some of us are not formally asking God into the equation of our lives, into the equations of our test. God, I truly need, sincerely need your wisdom in this. We're not asking, we're assuming. And we have to realize that when we ask, we have to believe. And of course, the scripture talks about not doubting. So for those of you that might be going through a test here tonight, I want to encourage you to ask and believe. Let that be just an encouragement toward your perseverance. Now, as it relates to passions, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. One just kind of obvious application that I've made here was we have to take personal responsibility for the evil passions in our lives. Where we can't, you know, ultimately, we can't blame God. You know, I certainly like to blame other people for my bad attitude. Boy, it feels good. And I think, you know, some other people can help explain why I do so poorly sometimes. But the fact is, I am responsible for my own evil desires. No one else is. And the last thing in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And boy, I can't think of anything else that could challenge us more than just this passage. And we have to run after our Heavenly Father, my friends. I don't know how else to say it. You got to have an absolute love and desire to run after your Father, to be in relationship with Him. And sometimes we have to make choices that defy our feelings, and we've got to get up early. We've got to stay up a little bit later, so because we've got to have that time, you know. Maybe you're just scraping by, working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, just trying to keep it, and you say, man, I don't really have time for the Lord to prioritize that. But you know what? That's not really an option for us. I mean, this is one of these things that we have to take serious, to run after God, to persevere and make it through those trials. So that's some of the things that I heard you guys talk about. What are Did I miss anything? Anything else that you shared around your table before we go to a prayer time that you'd like to share? Anybody have anything? Heard some people talking about joy and that. That's great. Okay, I tell you what I'd like to do tonight is just have a time of prayer around our tables. Why don't you pray for any needs that you have? And let me just challenge you with this specific one as it relates to our passage tonight. Not everybody has to share this, so feel no pressure here. But if you are going through a significant trial in your life right now, and you would feel comfortable sharing that with your table, but perhaps it's not something that you've shared before, and you feel safe with them, I'd like to encourage you to maybe venture out and share that trial or test that you're going through, and maybe be a little vulnerable, and have your friends, your spiritual friends that are around you, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, why don't you have them pray for you? That's what we have church for, my friends. And why don't you take an opportunity to do that? Okay, God bless you. We'll let you pray it out. And once you're finished praying, you can be dismissed tonight. God bless you.